I'll just pray as we start. Father, just come, please, now, and bring this word alive to our hearts so that it would change us and not just be stuck in our heads. Amen. I just want to thank you, all of you who come here every month to this service, that you are such encouraging listeners, that you smile, you occasionally laugh, you are with us. I was once speaking at a church, and in mid-flow, a man came in at the back, walked down the aisle and started shouting at me because he was so appalled that a woman was speaking in church, which he didn't think should happen. I was actually slightly more nervous than usual speaking today because the passage we're going to look at is all about submission, and that's a word that might push buttons in some of us or might bring up theological differences. So I hope whatever conversations we have afterwards, we will do in love with each other. Why does that word submit make us feel uncomfortable? What does it make you think of? Perhaps dominance, control, domestic or parental abuse. Maybe for some of us it even brings back unpleasant memories or touches on difficult situations we might be facing at the moment. But before we look at it, at what Peter's saying here, let's remember the golden rule when reading the Bible. Look at the context, not just the particular verse or passage, but look at what the rest of the Bible says on the same subject. Taking verses out of context or using them as standalone commands can easily get us into tricky or dodgy theology. So those who've been coming for the last few months, can you remember what Peter's already said about the fact that believers are like travellers passing through this world? They're strangers to it who belong somewhere else. And we're not meant to be looking at this world as our final destination. And when we set off on any journey, we need to know what that destination is. I had a horrible time when about 35 years ago, I went off on a three-month round. It wasn't round the world. I went to America and Asia. And I got to New York fine, got to the airport in New York to go to the next bit. I had my plane tickets. I had my money. My rucksack had gone, and it had my itinerary. I had no idea where I was going. And I don't know if you remember, we didn't have mobile phones then. Anyway, you can ask me later what happened. But we do need to know where we're going or we're in trouble. What is our destination as Christians? Well, at the very end of the Bible, we're told that we are going to a wedding. Not just any old wedding, but the wedding where Christ will be at the altar waiting for his bride, which is us, the church, waiting for us to come down the aisle. And we are going to be the most beautiful bride, because as 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, while we're on that journey, the Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of Jesus. Galatians describes it as God is clothing us with his Son. If you look at the couple of verses we put on the front of the service sheets, that might give you a little glimpse into some of that clothing. Jesus said in Matthew 11, I am gentle and humble in heart. And then in Isaiah 66, these are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And that Greek word for gentleness or meekness really means strength under control, rather than some passivity, being willing to take the lower place for the sake of others. And the God who is King of kings and Lord of lords, before whom every knee will bow, this God stooped down, humbled himself, stepped into the mess we've made of this world he created, and offered himself to us. Not sitting on a throne to be worshipped, but hanging on a cross, bearing the punishment for our sins and taking our shame. So when we wonder what that word submit means, look at him. He's demonstrated it for us. He's shown us that the way up is actually to go down. He's the embodiment of true submission. I think submission is the opposite of rebellion, of defiance, of disrespect, of refusing to let another take the lead. How does that work out in our relationships with each other, and especially with married couples? As we think about submission in the context of marriage, it's really important that we remember that Christian marriage is something special. It's the human relationship that God has designed to best mirror the loving relationship Christ has with his church. So when we look at what earthly marriage is meant to be, we're also looking at what our eternal relationship with Christ will be and is now. So let's look at these verses. What do we see? And in verses 1 to 6, we see a description of Christian wives who are very beautiful, not because they've been able to buy the best clothes and jewels and had their hair done by the best hairdressers, which was all incredibly important in Roman times, far more so than now, but because of what is shining out of them from inside. And so you see verse 4 refers to the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit and tells us that's of great worth to God. It's treasure in his eyes. And this is so encouraging for those of us who are beginning to notice our bodies letting us down, aching, creaking, sagging in the wrong places. What's on the surface fades. We get wrinkles, our hair falls out, our teeth get holes. But God looks at the heart, and what he's looking for is more of Jesus in us, the family likeness shining through. Then if you look at verse 7, you'll see we move on to husbands. And Peter urges them to be considerate, to treat their wives with respect. Does that sound a little bit tame? A bit like husbands don't have a lot to do? Well, the translation doesn't really do these words justice. Respect is too weak a word. What's really intended is honour. And in those days, honour was of great social importance. Women at that time were chattels, property. They belonged to their husbands or fathers. They didn't have rights of their own. But here in verse 7, Peter calls them co-heirs of the gracious gift of life which God has given them. Christians, male and female, have been adopted into the ultimate high status position as heirs of the living God, the highest honour imaginable. Women are no longer second-class citizens and are just as worthy of honour and respect as men. But we can't just skip over the fact that Peter says that wives are to submit to their husbands, just as, he says, the holy women of the past submitted to their husbands, including Sarah, the wife of Abraham. What might he be meaning here? And that's a question that has vexed theologians for centuries. Depending on which way you're coming from, if you're a complementarian, you would say that men and women are equal in status, but they have different roles and responsibilities. If, on the other hand, you're an egalitarian, you would argue that men and women are equal in every way. There's no difference or distinction of roles between them. And I would imagine that we're all somewhere on that scale. And the only thing we need to avoid is being too strongly at either end of that scale, because that's where we can get into very tricky waters. The Bible actually gives very little detail about what submission looks like in practice. It doesn't say anywhere that women or wives have to do everything their husband tells them to do, and neither does it give men any commands about actually taking authority over women or coercing them against their will. But it does make it clear to us wives that nagging, criticising, putting husbands down is not loving and will not bring out the best in our husbands. Proverbs has some great verses pointing this out, saying that a nagging wife is as annoying as a constant dripping on a rainy day. Or how about this one? It's better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Ouch, some of us might be thinking. I'm sure we all now have that wonderful thing of being part of WhatsApp groups where everyone is communicating with each other. And we were listening to one, well, we're in one, where the other day a couple inadvertently, one of them had pressed the voice message recording bit, hadn't realised, and then sent the message. But the message they recorded was actually a conversation where the husband had just cooked lunch for the wife and she was complaining about it, saying, "You put far too many mushrooms in and all these list of things he'd done wrong." And you could hear the husband trying to stand up for himself but failing. And it was just this awful thing, thinking they have no idea we're listening while this is going on. And then, thankfully, the admin person deleted the message suddenly. How many of us wives do criticise our husbands when they're trying to do something well? Quite often cooking. In fact, I sort of did it yesterday, but anyway, John forgives me very quickly, which is great. Going back to Sarah and the example she set, you may know the story in Genesis 18 when unexpected visitors arrived suddenly. They were actually angels, but that's another story. And Abraham went into a panic and asked Sarah to bake some bread for them in the scorching heat of the day when no one would normally be cooking. But Sarah did what Abraham asked, even though it was a very unreasonable request. And then Abraham himself was rushing around looking after his visitors, doing all the jobs a household slave would normally do, which was totally out of keeping with his status in society. But there are also other times in the same book where he submits to Sarah when she asks him to do something, and even one time where God asks Abraham to do something that Sarah has asked him. So when we say Sarah submitted to her husband, she did, but Abraham also yielded his will to her, to God, and to the visitors. This is not a picture of one-way subordination of men over women. And complementarians, remember which side they are? They're on the veering away from the we're all exactly the same end. They have to accept that it's not really about authority when we talk about submission, but about servant leadership. A couple of people have pointed out this article that was in the Telegraph this week saying that Gen Z, do we all know what Gen Z are? I think they're the ones aged about 18 to 24 maybe, that young men in Gen Z are far more likely than the baby boomers, which is people like me, to believe that wives should obey their husbands. It's like a rising curve at the moment of young men who think it is right to have a firm authority over women. So just going back to the egalitarians, they may have to accept that there are differences between men and women. For example, physical strength. Only one of us can bear children. While on the subject of those differences, do you know that men's brains are actually larger than women's and have more brain cells? But women apparently have more connections between the brain cells. so we can use our brain cells more efficiently and effectively than men. Also, our eyes are different, so men's eyes work a bit like binoculars, whereas women have a wider peripheral vision, which explains why when I send John into the larder to get something, he comes out and says, "We haven't got any." I then go in, and there it is. But now, instead of being a teeny bit irritated, I am learning just to think, yeah, you've got tunnel-visioned eyes. I just got to find it hidden in here, wait a minute. I gave what I thought was a brilliant Valentine's Day card to John this year, and I've blown it up a bit. I'm going to reveal the last bit at the end, but you get this very handsome man with his beautiful wife, and she's nestling up to him, saying, "Honey, say those three little words I love to hear." What are they? "You're always right." We joke about that a lot in our household, but it's actually probably true in a lot of households. Anyway, back to those husbands. Just in case you're feeling a little bit smug and dreaming of your wives being at your beck and call in a lovely, gentle and quiet way, remember that Ephesians 5 tells us that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her as a sacrifice. And C.S. Lewis said, if Ephesians 5 crowns the husband, it's with a crown of thorns. Which do you think's harder, to allow someone you trust and who loves you to take the lead, or to offer yourself as a sacrifice to them? Each married couple has to work out together what mutual submission and self-sacrifice look like in their marriage. John and I both have different strengths and weaknesses in different areas. And in those areas, the stronger one will usually take the lead. But if we ever reach a point where we can't agree and have discussed the issue together, prayed about it, then I will choose to submit my will to John and allow him to make that decision and to take responsibility for it. And that actually takes a great weight off my shoulders, but it leaves him knowing that he will have to account to God for the decision we've both made together. Then, if we look at verse 8, we'll see that Peter takes us back to that bigger picture of mutual submission by everyone. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And again, in the verses we didn't read earlier in chapter 5, all of you, old and young, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Again and again, Peter is urging all of us, be humble. Consider other people's needs before your own. Look up to others rather than looking down on them. That sounds lovely, but what about in practice? I think Peter should really have put a disclaimer here. Don't try this without the Holy Spirit. This is where we have to remember what he said at the very beginning of his letter. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, who brings out Christ-likeness in us. Left to ourselves, we just fall back into self-centered ways. It's a constant process of submitting or yielding to him, by choice, not because we're forced. But it can still be a battle. I wonder what we're each facing in that battle today. What do we do when someone gets in our way, messes up our plans for the day, takes something we've set our hearts on, tailgates us while we're sticking to the speed limit? What emotions rise up inside? Anger, resentment, rage? It's often relationships with other people which are the places where God can show us how far we each are from having gentle and quiet spirits like Jesus. It's hard to live intimately with another person and not find yourself becoming irritated by some of their habits or wanting to control their behaviour. Do you know how they make rough gemstones into beautiful smooth jewels? They place them in a barrel with oil or water and some basically abrasive grit. Then that barrel rotates for several weeks. And when it comes out, the gemstones are smooth. And that's where we get the saying, a diamond in the rough, or growth through friction. But just like those gemstones, we all need a bit of friction to knock off our rough edges. Submitting doesn't mean being a doormat and never confronting someone else's behaviour. So where does that actually leave us today? Is God encouraging us to go a bit deeper with the Holy Spirit's help, to try and see what happens if we choose to humble ourselves and put someone else's needs before us, before our own, to ask him to produce in us those same gentle and quiet spirits, whether we're male or female? Maybe some of us need to actually search our hearts and confess to him where we've been stubborn or rebellious, resisting submitting to him, or ignoring the needs of those he's given us to love and care for. But for all of us, I think the answer is to fix our eyes on Jesus and follow his example while keeping asking the Holy Spirit to come and change us from the inside out. I'm going to hand over to Tim now, who's going to lead us in our response and then lead us into worship.